Morning. Good to see your smiling face and your giggles. Today we're going to be in Mark chapter 9. Title of the lesson is Jesus' Authority Over Demons. Not a whole lot of verses, but there's a whole lot of notes. So we'll see. We'll try to get through this. Before we get started, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we just thank you for allowing us to be back in your house again this morning. Thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, I ask you to open your word to us. Help us to receive it into our hearts, Lord. I ask you to get me out of the way. Speak your words, Lord. I can't do anything of my own, but Lord, just ask you to guide and direct us. Help us to draw closer to you and go out of here, build up in our faith and just closer to you than we came in. And we love you and praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Before we get started, like the title says, we're going to be discussing everybody's favorite topic, demons. Not really. There's a world around us, you know, that we can't see, but I definitely don't understand it. So Daniel 10, 12, and 13 says, "Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me," that's talking about an evil spirit, "one and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." So, I said, we can see there's this world around us that we don't understand. But that's not the focus of today, but it is something that's part of the lesson. So directly before these verses, it was a transfiguration. If y'all remember, Jesus was on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. It says that he was transfigured before them. And that word means, transfigured means transform into something more beautiful or elevated. And his appearance changed and became more glorious. Then Moses and Elijah appeared. Peter wanted to make shelters for him. Then God spoke and said, "This is my beloved son, hear him." So this was a wonderful experience for them. Peter and the others wished that they could stay in this mountaintop experience, but unfortunately, they had to come back down because that's where the people are that need ministered to. You know, how we're the same way. We can't stay on those, you know, we can't stay at church all the time. We've got to go out into the world so that we can let his light shine to others. How else are they going to hear and see the gospel? So that's leading us up to our lesson text. When they come down off this high experience, they're going to run into some problems. Let's see. Normally I don't read it all first, but and I'm not going to this time either. So bear with me. We're going to start chapter 9, starting in verse 14. "And when he came to his disciples," talking about Jesus, "he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them." So it says questioning that with them. That's stronger than we would picture. You know, if I'm questioning with Larry, it just sounds like we're asking. They were really getting after the disciples. They were giving them a hard time. Other translations use the word arguing or disputing, and disputing with the, you know. So basically, the scribes are, in my opinion, accusing the disciples and calling this faith into question. See, well, we're not there yet, but you're gonna see why in a minute. And they're using it to support their stance that Jesus was not correct. So this is what they come down to: a large crowd and scribes arguing with the disciples. Exactly why Peter wanted to stay on the mountain and build shelters and just stay there. Verse 15. "And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him." So I'm not sure why they were amazed. You know, some of the commentators mentioned that maybe he still had a little bit of that glory from the transfiguration on him, and then other ones said that Jesus told the disciples not to say anything about it, so that wasn't it. So I don't know why they were amazed, but one thing I do know, the other nine disciples that were there that was left down off the mountain were really happy to see him, because they're kind of backed into a corner, and they need some help with this dispute from the scribes. And verse 16, "And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? So as we can see here, Jesus is quickly jumping to speak to the scribes, defend his people, protect them. And, you know, I want to draw a parallel to that. You know, that's what he does for us in a similar manner. He's there ready to defend and protect us. We need to know who to cling to and where to go. So he asked the scribes what sort of problem that they've got here. You know, what's the problem? What's going on? And let's see. We're up to verse 17. We're already on the second page. So 17 and 18. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. So we're getting to why what the dispute is over now. Morgan said he found, so when Jesus came down, he found disputing scribes, a distracted father, a demon-possessed boy, and defeated disciples. But then he silenced the scribes, comforted the father, he healed the boy, and he instructed the disciples. That's what we're going to see in this lesson. When it says dumb spirit, it's talking about mute. So this demon had made it so that the boy couldn't speak. The traditions at the time said that it was nearly impossible to exorcise or get rid of a demon if you didn't know his name. So if here the demon is preventing everybody from knowing his names, so it would be difficult to get rid of it, according to the traditions. And I lost my spot. There we go. It says, pineth away. That means to be stiff or rigid. So these symptoms sound similar to epilepsy, but, you know, that's not what it is. Jesus plainly gets rid of a demon here. So it's due to a demon. Don't want to make us think that every time we see symptoms like this that it's demon-related. That's not what it's talking about, but in this case, it is. I think sometimes we miss the boat both ways, in my opinion. We tend to ignore that possibility anymore, it seems like, in our culture. Yeah, we like to dismiss it for some way. I mean, it's something that we don't want to think about. But, and you know, obviously we don't want to dwell on it, but we want to acknowledge it so we can have the tools we need to fight against it. And that's in our day and age, in our culture, me personally, I feel like probably not as we don't see the possession like we did, but I think we see the whispering in the ears and getting us to do things that, you know, we need to acknowledge it and be prepared to prepare our mind for such things. And again, nowhere to go. We need to go to Jesus. So we are in, I said we're in verse 17 and 18, and we're up to where he says, Master, I have brought unto thee my son. So I did notice here that he addresses him as master, so he's got some faith in Jesus. That's why he brought his son there. And he's, again, addressing him with respect as master. So, of course, Jesus was away when he brought him, but the 9 remaining disciples were there as his representatives. And so they'd previously been given the power to heal and cast out demons, and so that's what they tried to do, but it didn't work out so well for them. So I said a minute ago, now we're getting to what the fight is about, or I don't know that it's a fight. I see it more as the disciples being on the defensive and the scribes, you know, accusing and pointing a finger and all that. So the scribes are using this as an opportunity to attack Jesus' movement or, you know, this gospel that he was sharing. And I also want to note that the scribes are willing to point the fingers at the disciples, but they had nowhere offered to heal the boy themselves. You know, just something to think about. So it's also worth noting that these 9 disciples, you know, Jesus was gone for the time, but they were working. They didn't just sit on their hands while he was gone. They were working in his absence. And, you know, anyway, of course, there was a problem. They couldn't perform the healing, and we'll come back to that later. David Guzik says, this particular case of demon possession was too much for the disciples. Though Jesus had given him authority over unclean spirits, and Mark 6:7 describes that. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. It says, apparently some demons are stronger, that is, more stubborn or intimidating than others. Ephesians 6:12 seems to describe different ranks of demonic beings, and it isn't a stretch to think that some ranks might be more powerful than others are. So Ephesians 6:12 is, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So at this point, I want us to kind of start putting ourselves in the shoes of this father who's brought his son, you know, to get healed from this awful possession that we'll see he's dealt with for ages. So far, he not only is he not improved, but now there's an argument with the scribes. And so I see that, you know, this poor man's faith is already being put to the test. And then verse 19, Jesus answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. So Jesus had shown his power so many times already. And, you know, how long was it going to take the people to get it? And, you know, I also feel like, you know, his time was coming short. You know, it's coming crucial that they do get it so that they can carry on when he's gone. I say gone with little quotes because, you know, he sends the Holy Spirit and he's not really gone. But I think here where he's calling them out, I think he's talking to everyone. You know, the scribes, for their blind hatred of him, they should have been the first to believe and the first to see. The disciples, for failing in their attempts, because, in my opinion, they weren't in tune with Jesus yet. And then there's the people all around, including the Father, you know, their lack of belief. So I think we could also apply that to people today, including Christians, right? We need to back up. Let's see. Faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? So, you know, we need to keep our eyes open and keep our focus where it needs to be. So Jesus briefly addresses their lack of faith, but then he moves on to compassion towards the boy. He calls for the boy to be brought up for healing. And verse 20, and they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. So this demon knows, when he sees Jesus, he knows his time's short. You know, he's not going to stand against this. And I don't know, something that struck me is this demon seems to maybe show more belief in Jesus than the other people that was there at the time. You know, here he is scared and throwing the boy down, and he knows Jesus is going to get rid of him, but, you know, the people didn't have such faith. So the demon throws him to the ground, having convulsions, rolling around, foaming at the mouth. And can you imagine the father's thoughts here? You know, he brought the boy for healing, and just things just keep getting worse and worse. Verse 21, and he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. So while this is going on, this boy's rolling around on the ground in an awful state, here Jesus stops for a conversation. And, you know, of course, he was in control the entire time. He knew he was in control. But again, put yourself in the father's position. He's probably thinking, don't chat, do something about this, you know. But the father, that would absolutely be me. It's like, we'll talk later. Help my son, right? So, you know, the father responds that this has been going on for a long time. And, of course, this show, you know, this is not going to be an easy task. Not only do they not know the demon's name, it's been in this boy for quite a while. Verse 22, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So this demon's often tried to kill the boy by throwing him into the fire or the water. Again, you know, can you imagine the father of this boy washing your kid all the time, trying to save him from this demon trying to kill him? And can we picture his desperation? You know, he's been watching this happen for years. He's tried probably lots of things to help. Even the disciples have failed, and you know, it seems hopeless. But here he is begging Jesus to have compassion on them. And verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So NIV says, if you can, with a question mark. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. So the Father used that word if, and Jesus returned with another if, right? So I don't think that he was being harsh to the Father here. I mean, the words that he said, I don't think are harsh, but it's kind of a little bit of a challenge. It's a teaching moment. You know, here's an opportunity for him to grow in his faith, and as well as all the other people around that's listening. So, and a key point here is that the question isn't in Jesus' ability to heal. It's in the Father's ability to trust that God can do something that's not humanly possible. So that's the if, right? Jesus, no question Jesus can do it, can we believe it? Can we trust it?
We need to study on our own, I think, because I ask myself, well, you know, when you think about healing like this, we see all around us where, you know, there's all kinds of sick people out there today, and one might tend to think, well, why didn't God heal that person?
Yeah, we have to be careful. We have to be careful with that, because God doesn't heal everyone the way we want him to. And a lot of times people will say, well, if you just have enough faith, you know, you'd be healed. And that's just not the case. So I'll just give you a warning. We're going to sit on verse 24 for a while. And we'll talk about it. Verse 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. So you can call me strange if you want, but this is one of my favorite verses because I can relate to this. And I think that, you know, a lot of us, most of us, if we're honest, and I'm not talking about faith in Jesus, but every one of us has different struggles, different problems, whatever it might be, and we fall short on whatever it is. And this prayer for Jesus filling the gap is what I'm getting at. So let's get back to describing this. Can you picture this father with the tears? It says, and said with tears. Can you picture him with tears in his eyes? Because he believed, you know. And here, the honesty of in his reply, the desperation for his help, and knowing that he can't do it on his own. Only Jesus is able to get him to where he needs to be. He believes, but there's... He knows that he's not there, that he needs Jesus to fill that gap and help him get that belief that he needs, or the trust. And, yep. And so here I kind of see it as the father crying out, I do believe, but I struggle. Please help me to be better. Please help me to have stronger faith. Please help me where I fall short. I can never get there on my own. I need you to help me. I need you to strengthen me, and I need you to guide me. So, I mean, like I said, this resonates with me because I struggle with all kinds of different things. And like I said, I'm sure, you know, we all have our own different things that we, you know, our own different weaknesses and our own different strengths as well. Every one of us is different. So, you know, I don't need to look at you and say, well, why can't you overcome this when that's not my weakness, that's yours, you know? But let's see, where were we at?
Jason, I'll say something there real quick on that. So many times, just between me and Dave, I've been down a week, and he's been a stronger one. Then other times, his faith has been down on something, and the Lord just gives me the extra strength. Mm-hmm. So I feel help make each other, and I think you're right. There's sometimes, you know, it's not that I'm not a saint or faith or anything like that, but there is times. Something is a little bit harder for one of us to bear, and the Lord gives the other one the strength.
Yeah, that's you said it well. I'm not saying that we're not saved. I'm just saying that we struggle and we need that help. So let's see. Yeah, I was saying we all have different weaknesses and strengths. But we're talking about weaknesses here. So, you know, maybe it's a struggle to trust that Jesus can love you because you don't love yourself. You know, maybe you know it and you believe it. But you need God's help with this every single day. And maybe it's a struggle to trust that God's got you in whatever that situation might be. Maybe there's a health issue for you or a loved one that's testing your strength and faith. Maybe that's a sin that keeps popping its head up and you need help. You need his help to defeat it. Maybe it's a loved one who's lost. Take a little sidebar here, share some wise words from a friend who told me different times, God loves them way more than you ever could. So, I don't know. It resonates with me. Maybe you can take that to heart as well. You know, when you're worried about a loved one that's lost, and you're praying for them, and it's bogging you down and it's pulling you down, God loves them more and more perfectly than you ever could or that I ever could. So we got to rely on that. But it's a struggle, right? That's places where I have these gaps where I need him to fill in. So one key point here is that it's not on our strength that we have this power to overcome. And that's kind of what we're getting at. It's Jesus who's going to take care of it. And we need to cry out like this, Father, and lean on Jesus to fill these gaps in. David Guzik says, the poor father in this account was challenged by Jesus' exhortation for faith. He did believe in Jesus' power to deliver his boy. After all, why else would he have come to Jesus? But he also recognized his doubts. So he tearfully pled with Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And in this case, the man's unbelief is not rebellion or rejection against God's promise. He did not deny God's promise. He desired it. However, it just seemed too good to be true. Thus he said, help my unbelief. And Spurgeon says, help my unbelief is something that a man can only say by faith. While men have no faith, they are unconscious to their unbelief. But as soon as they get a little faith, they start to become conscious of the greatness of their unbelief. Verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto them, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. So here it seems that the crowd's coming, and Jesus is going to not delay anymore. You know, he's not there for a spectacle. So another thing I want to take note of is the man had shaky faith, but here Jesus is still honoring it. So we don't have to be perfect, but we need to keep reaching for Jesus and asking him to work on us and work with us through these things. So Jesus commands the spirit to leave, and it does, but it does it violently. Verse 26, and the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. The NASB translates it this way, and after crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, he is dead. So demon did as much damage as it could on the way out, so much that the boy's laying on the ground and he looks dead. And can you imagine being the father at this point and the thoughts that might have crossed his mind? Maybe he had some doubt as well that his son was dead. You know, it's like, I came to have him healed, not killed, right? But, yeah, one final test of his faith anyway right here for this. But verse...
One thing that seems crazy that whenever he came out of him, whenever he took this opportunity to this demon come out of him, Jesus said, enter into him.
There's a lesson in that, but I didn't go there.
The other parts of the Bible where it says, you know, they went out and swept up and come back and there were seven times.
Yeah, you have to be careful when you get it sweep clean. You got to.
This is one time where Jesus said, enter into him.
Yep. You got to keep your house in order once you get it in order, right? Verse 27, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up and he rose. So I feel like the demon probably really thought he'd done something as it was leaving here, but it wasn't anything to Jesus. He just simply reaches down and grabs him by the hand, and the boy stands up. And also picture it that the boy really was physically injured during this attack, but as he takes his hand and he's lifting him up, he's healed completely, 100%. Verse 28, and when he was come into the house, his disciple asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? So they probably felt pretty disappointed in themselves, which I feel like might have been part of the problem, but we'll come back to that. They were previously given power over spirits and had been successful in casting out. You know, and here they are, they're wanting to understand why they couldn't do what Jesus did so easily. And I think it's good. They're going to Jesus for the answers, for the learning and the growth. Again, that's a lesson for us. In verse 29, and he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. In Matthew 17, 19 through 21, which is the same story, it says, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth out, not out, but by prayer and fasting. So it appears that Jesus is talking about different levels or powers of demons. You know, we read earlier about in Daniel about how Michael had to come help fight off a powerful demon. And then we're getting into the prayer and fasting. It's my opinion that when he's talking about prayer and fasting, he's talking about the spiritual state of the disciples. You know, during prayer and fasting, you're going to be drawing closer and closer to God. But this prayer and fasting would have helped them to be prepared to do his will. But I kind of feel like maybe they'd had success in the past. Maybe they weren't so much leaning on God right here, and they might have been leaning on themselves, their own power, a little bit. Again, just my feeling. Also want to take note, you know, Jesus didn't have to say, well, hold on a minute, I want to go fast, I'll come back and see you in 3 days, because Jesus was always prayed up and ready to go. So to me, that's the lesson in this, to be prayed up, be in tune with God, and ready for whatever is coming our way. So David Guzik says, it isn't that prayer and fasting make us more worthy to cast out demons. It is that prayer and fasting draw us closer to the heart of God, and they put us more in line with his power. They're an expression of our total dependence on him. So just to close, we'll go back again. To me, in the lesson, I was kind of excited to see that this one fell on me, because I like verse 24. And to me, that's the key verse today. And straightway, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. So cry out to the Lord. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. God can fill in those areas where we all fall short. And so we also need to stop trying to rely on ourselves. This is a place where I fall, you know, dealing with whatever it might be, a sin or whatever. And seems like I try to battle these things on my own power. Doesn't get us anywhere. We need to put our trust in him and try. I'll let you know when I have full victory. Don't hold your breath. Don't hold your breath. But anyway, thank you guys.